I'm obviously not the normal preacher up here, as we've been going between the men. If I say anything that you don't quite understand or you think might be wrong, please come and talk to me afterwards and we could discuss it. Now, let's begin by imagining for a minute that you're a fifth grader walking down the road, and a man comes along asking if you want to help him with party decorations. So you happily go to help. But this man, instead of taking your help to plan a party, kidnaps you and hurts you beyond anything you knew was possible. And he leaves you alone for someone else to find. When the police try to catch him for hurting you, they can't find enough evidence, so he goes off free. And that this night haunts you for the years ahead, and that this man who's responsible for this is never caught. Now, would you be able to forgive this man who caused you so much pain and distress? Well, Chris Carrier actually did. Chris, after going through this ordeal in 1974, he became a Christian a few years later, age 13. And that was the first time that the nights stopped haunting him. He was able to forgive this man who had hurt and left him, and he went on to devote his life to Christ. Now, the amazing thing is, 22 years later, his abductor finally confessed while he was in a nursing home. And Chris went to him. And instead of accusing this man or causing him any sort of pain, he ministered to him. And he told him he had forgiven him during the last weeks of his abductor's life. Chris had found salvation in Christ at a young age. And he was quoted as saying, "It would have been selfish of him not to offer the same peace to his abductor." As you might have guessed from this story, today we're going to be talking about forgiveness, about what is forgiveness, what God's forgiveness involves, and how, therefore, we are required and obligated to forgive each other. Now, in Webster's Dictionary, it provides three different definitions for forgiveness. It says, to give up resentment of something, to grant relief from payment of something, and to absolve or set free from the consequences of guilt. Now, throughout this sermon, we will keep this definition in mind as we're coming to grasp with what our responsibilities and expectations are when we forgive others and what it means when God forgives us. Let's begin with what it means for God to forgive us. Let's begin in the etymology of forgive. The beginning, the first word, for, comes from totally. This means total giving up. As John read earlier in Psalms 103, verses 11 through 14, stating, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercy towards us, towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." God removes our sins as far as east is from the west. He will put them so far away from us that we aren't able to even touch it, so long as we ask it of him, as we ask for his forgiveness. And it's clear, as we see in 1 John 1:9, that we need to ask him in order to have our sins forgiven. For it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us, forgive our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We see in Ephesians 1:7 that forgiveness comes from the grace of God. In Ephesians 2:8 that we see that grace comes from faith. And in James 2:17 through 18, we see that it is not really true faith until it also includes works, such as obeying God in baptism. Now, I'll talk about a little bit more of that later. But therefore, God forgives us completely through his grace. And as such, we see in Ephesians 4:32 and in Colossians 3:13, we are told to forgive others, even as Christ forgives us. A good example of this is in the parable that Jesus gives in Matthew 18, verses 23 through 35. Here Jesus says, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, with his wife and children, and all that he had, so that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him his debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion, fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Let's put this in a little bit more understandable terms. 100 denarii was about 100 days worth of wages for a servant in that time. Now the 10,000 talents would have been worth 160,000 years worth of work. This is a debt that would have taken Solomon, the richest king of Israel, 14 years to pay off. Now, doesn't this tell us something about how amazing God's forgiveness of sin is? In this parable, Master forgave a debt that could never have been paid off within a lifetime. In fact, it couldn't have been paid off within about 2,000 lifetimes. So God forgives us a debt also that is equally impossible for us to pay. So likewise, in the parable, the servant should have forgiven a debt that was about 600,000 times smaller than the one he had just been forgiven. So as in this parable, we should forgive others when they sin against us, because it is just the amazing amount of gratitude that we should have for God's forgiveness of us that allows us to forgive others. God forgave us more than we can ever imagine. So how is it to us not to forgive others when anything they do against us? And in fact, we're also told we shouldn't really even count the amount of times we forgive others, nor even hold any offenses against them. We see in Matthew 18, 21 through 22, a question that Peter asked that initiated this parable. Peter came to the Lord and said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to 7 times, but 70 times 7. Jesus isn't necessarily giving us an exact number of times to forgive. He's not saying you should count 490 times, and the 491st you shouldn't. He's saying that you should forgive him so many times that you've lost track of how many times you've forgiven him. That every time the brother asks you for forgiveness, you should forgive. And we see one of the qualifications in love that we see in 1 Corinthians 13:5 tells us to hold no account of evil or of past wrongdoings. And if we are to love and we are to forgive, that means we shouldn't hold any account of what they've done against us. We shouldn't hold past sins against them, and we should always forgive. We should, in fact, go into each new situation with the mindset that if someone sins against us, we will be ready to forgive them. We should acknowledge that our forgiveness of them is not necessarily based on whether they come and ask for forgiveness. While it is clear from our earlier discussion of God's forgiveness that we do need to ask Him for forgiveness, we aren't God. We don't have the power to see in the hearts of men, of the people who have sinned against us. And we are told to love all people, regardless of whatever evil they do. And in Matthew 5, 43 through 45, it's, "Have you heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy?' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rains on the just and the unjust." So part of loving others, as we just said earlier in Corinthians, is that we keep no account of evil that they do. This means we forgive those who do evil against us, whether or not they ask for it. And another part of the reason why we forgive others, whether or not they ask for it, is since we do not have the power to see into their hearts, and we are also not God, we don't have the power to judge whether they are worthy of forgiveness. Only God can do that. In Luke 6:37 states, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." In a way, doing this, forgiving those who, even necessarily without them asking, gives us less to worry about. I mean, it's not up to us whether God forgives them. It's up to us to forgive them, ourselves. So the pressure is gone for His eternal things. God will take care of what needs to be taken care of in His time. And we don't need to worry ourselves over any punishment in an eternal sense that a person needs when he sins against us. We only need to worry about how we treat him and how we are ready and willing to constantly forgive him. I mean, in Romans 12:19, we are told, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Now, all this being said, forgiveness doesn't mean that you deny that the other person sinned against you, nor does it minimize or justify any sin they committed. You can forgive the person without excusing an act of sin. If you think about it, if we excuse the act itself, then we are in effect saying the act is not sinful and doesn't even require the forgiveness that we need to give. We need to make sure to remain careful to remember it's not up to us to decide what to do with any act of sin or any act against us. As an example, we can remember to lock our doors after we've had something stolen from us. But we're not typically the ones who go out and put those who stole it from us in handcuffs. Also, being citizens of both this country and the state, we are required to abide by all the laws within them. I mean, Jesus told us in Mark 12:17, to render to Caesar what is Caesar's. Essentially, as long as those laws within our government don't interfere with what God teaches us, we are to follow those laws to the full extent. This means that even though we forgive people, forgive those personally, there are some things that don't change when we forgive them, such as legal consequences for the actions of others. For instance, if a drunk driver were to total my car and I end up in the hospital, God requires me to forgive him, me personally to forgive him fully. But however, the laws about drunk driving and reporting criminal activities still could require me to participate in testifying. That is different than being able to forgive him. And in addition, we also have a responsibility to protect others from things that could happen, if at all possible. And there are plenty of situations in the New Testament that guide us to believe that protecting and providing for others is part of our duty for loving as Christians. 1 Timothy 5:3 states that we are to provide for widows. Matthew 18:10, Jesus tells us to protect children from harm. And Mark 12:31 says that we are love our neighbors as ourselves in all things. And from these things, we can infer that we are obligated to protect others from the same harm that has come against us. Therefore, while we are to forgive, complying with the legal system in ways that protect others from the things that happen to us, such as, for instance, testifying against someone in court, even when the law doesn't require it, is well within the bounds of scriptures. Again, forgiveness, it doesn't necessarily mean that consequences and actions don't have to be taken otherwise. But it does mean that you don't do it out of anger or spite or evilness, but you do it out of love and caring. And in addition to protecting others, we are bound by many places in Scripture to bring others to Christ whenever possible. Now, this can include correcting brethren when they are sinning, even if it's against you. And again, we are responsible for forgiving them, but we are still obligated to let them know if the offense is something sinful. Luke 17:3 specifically tells us, "Take yourself, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him." Our rebuking of their sinful behavior may well cause them to bring that behavior to God as well in repentance. It shows them how much we care and love them if we do it while we've already forgiven them. So as a result, our forgiving of others can bring them closer to God. If you remember the illustration I gave in the beginning of the lesson, it offers a good example of this. Chris's abductor, David McAllister, he became a Christian shortly before his death. But had Chris not forgiven him and told him forgiveness, then David might never have become a Christian. So it was Chris's willingness to forgive David from the time that Chris became a Christian that gave Chris and then David the freedom to devote their life to Christ. Now we are also told in Matthew 6:14-15, "If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So forgiving others allows God the opportunity to forgive us, which in turn brings us closer to him. I mean, in Mark 11:25, we are told to not even offer praise to God without first resolving our need to forgive others. And there it states, "Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses." So refusing forgiveness in itself is a sin. And like all sins, it takes us away from the Lord and makes it impossible for us to be reconciled to him. While we're still refusing to forgive, we are, as Isaiah 59:2 states, your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. So it's only when we allow ourselves to forgive others, so that to love others in such a way that we can not be spiteful for the sins they've committed, that we can fully find our closeness to God. C.S. Lewis, a well-known theologian, in his essay on forgiveness, has a very concise and amazing way of stating our need to forgive others and how it ties to our relationship with the Lord. He says, "We believe that God forgives us our sins, but also that he will not do so unless we forgive other people their sins against us." There is no doubt about the second part of this testament, of this statement. It is the Lord's prayer. It is in the Lord's prayer. It was emphatically stated by our Lord. If you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven. No exceptions to it. He doesn't say that we are to forgive other people's sins, provided they are not too frightful, or provided there are extenuating circumstances, or anything of that sort. We are to forgive them all, however spiteful, however mean, however often they are repeated. For if we don't, we shall be forgiven none of our own. In fact, forgiveness and what it does in creating such a closeness with God makes it so that even the secular world recognizes the importance of forgiving. If you do a quick Google search on the word forgiveness, on the first page you will find both an article from the Psychology Today and one from the Mayo Clinic. And in each article, they greatly encourage forgiveness as a way to overcome past situations and to find something they call inner peace. What is this peace, this inner peace, that people find through forgiveness? Well, for most in the secular world, it's an undefined sort of inner peace that comes from somewhere deep inside that they let out through breathing their emotions. For us, though, we know what this true peace is. This true peace is the reconciliation we get from having our sins forgiven and the knowledge of being close to our Lord. In Daniel 9:9, it states, "To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness. Though we have rebelled against him." All of us, as we know, the Bible states, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if you find your state where you need his forgiveness, please don't hesitate to ask him. He always is, as we should be, ready and willing to forgive us. So if you need any help from us in doing so, or if you need the prayers, please let us know in some way. And also, if you need to be baptized and experience the true fullness of his forgiveness for the first time, please don't hesitate to come forward while we stand and sing. Have you all?